Please reopen your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be considering verses 9 through 14. Page 1045, if you're using your Pew Bible. Let's seek the Lord's blessing as we open His Word together. Dear Father, we come to You and we thank You that You are the one who speaks to Your people, that it is Your voice that Your people long to hear. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You speak and Your sheep hear Your voice and they follow You and You give to them everlasting life. You come and You give us life abundantly. And so as we open Your Word together, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive to Your Word, that as You pour Your Word into us, we would well up and we would overflow with praise and rejoicing in our hearts for You, that our voices and our actions through this day and the coming week would be so impacted by our time with You this morning that you would receive echoes of praise throughout our coming week. We pray this and ask for Your blessing now to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, Kelly and I watched a documentary on mountain biking. Mountain biking is something I enjoy to do now and then. We found that there is a race that is 2,745 miles long on a mountain bike. That does not sound pleasant to most of us. But it sounded very interesting to me, and you could hear people gearing up for this journey that they didn't know quite what to expect, but they knew that it was going to be amazing. It was unlike anything they had ever done before. The race starts in Banff, Alberta, Canada, travels through the United States, completely through the United States, southward through Montana, Idaho, Wyoming, Colorado, and New Mexico, and finishes when you get to the United States and Mexican border. Folks ride on a bicycle all that way. Challenging to do something like that, to say the least. What a journey. And one of the neat things about watching this was they would have some comments from husbands or children that were going to be home, while mostly dads, brothers, husbands were going, and one lady on this particular documentary, first one ever to attempt to ride the divide. So you'd hear their hopes for their loved one as they were going out, as they were going to tackle this. And one of the competitors said, after having traveled more than 1,000 miles, had given themselves more than 1,000 miles into this trip, said, when they called a loved one, because they could stop in that many miles, and they would stay nights. It could last from 17 days to 60 days or more, however long it took them to ride it. They would ride it, and at some point in time, they would ask, why am I getting up to do this again today? And for most of us, that would have been the first day, right? But they would ask, why am I doing this again? Is it really worth it? I miss my family. There are so many things that I can't do while I'm out here doing this, but I've invested so much time into it. So it's hard to get up every day, and it's hard to quit. And she said, it's beautiful, when she was talking on the phone, she said, it's beautiful, but I've already seen beautiful. What else is there to ride for? And she said in her commentary, the biggest and hardest part is mental, and you need a support system to keep you going. There was a point at which she pulled into a town and she was quitting. And her sister, I think it was a twin sister, her sister was in a car honking the horn and saying, you can do it, you can do it. And so she took a break and went back. She and her husband finished it together because she had to have that support. It was a long journey. It was perilous, a perilous journey. I mean, there were injuries, things breaking down. It was a difficult, difficult journey. And you and I are on a long and difficult journey ourselves. Between two borders. when your life started and when it will finish. Even you could carry the parallel to a ridiculous length and say there's a part in Canada where it started before they got to the border of the United States. And there's a part of your life that began before knowing Christ, before being a child of God. And now you're in that part of the journey. From the beginning of your life in Christ and the end of your life, physically and, well, really the beginning of spiritual life for us at the end of that life. And so while you are on that road, on that journey, and it's perilous, and you need support, we hear from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, a way that the Apostle Paul was supporting people on their journey in Christ. The church in Colossae was a young church. We mentioned on Sunday evening that it was a church founded by a man by the name of Epaphras. Paul had never met the people in Colossae. But it appears that Epaphras had gone to hear Paul preaching while he was in Ephesus, about 100 miles from Colossae, and had come back with the gospel. And the church in Laodicea and the church in Colossae were founded by Epaphras, as far as we know. And so this young man comes with the gospel to these folks, and they come to Christ. And so now he goes back because they're having very, very difficult times in their journey. There's some heresy that has crept up. And many scholars are sort of mystified, have a difficult time understanding what this heresy was about. But it appears that it has to do with some human wisdom over against Christ. Because remember, Christ is the preeminent one. That's the theme of Colossians. That in all things he would have the preeminence. And so human wisdom is rising up and Christ is being pushed aside. And another aspect of that is there's some secret knowledge that some are saying that the Christians don't understand and don't know. And if they want to be completely filled with knowledge, then they need to understand more. And lastly, it has to do with some sort of righteousness by legalism. There are some legalistic stands that people are looking to help them overcome sin. And that was not the answer either. But Christ is the answer. And so Epaphras comes to Paul with this message that there are people, dearly beloved saints in the Lord, who are going through perilous times, and he has come to them. And I would like to bring you up to speed a little bit to get to the beginning of Paul's address to them in verse 3, okay, as he addresses his concern for them, I should say. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." See what he sees in them. "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." You're doing great, is what he's saying here. You are doing great. Keep going. It's wonderful what you're doing. We see that you are in this race. And you are trekking along. And we see your love for the saints. We see your faith. We see what the Lord is doing in you like he's doing all over the world. Okay? You are in a race. You are doing great. The Lord has put his hand upon you. And I'm speaking generally. I don't know each one of you and your situation spiritually. But you, I address you as a body of Christ. When a preacher speaks to the church, he's speaking to the people of God. And true, 100% of the people in any congregation do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when you hear that, understand there's a distinction to be made. But for those of you who are Christ's, know that you are his and he is working in you. And it is a difficult, difficult race to run. And so we need perseverance and we need to press on. And Paul is saying that to the Colossian church. And we need to hear that as well. And as they're going, as they have begun this race and the God is producing in them a love for one another and a love in the Spirit, he says in verse 9, this begins our text, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Just like those parents and family members and siblings in that documentary who were wishing good things for their loved one who was going on this journey, which could take months and would be difficult and would be an accomplishment like they'd never had before, but they have their well wishes and their desires for them and they want to support them in any way they can. Paul is saying to the Colossian church, "I am supporting you with unceasing prayer." Unceasing prayer. And so I want to see in this text some of the main bullet points of these prayer requests that Paul has for the Colossians. And I want to challenge you to write these four things down and pick some that you see in this room around you, whether you know them or not. Pick somebody in your pew and pick someone in a completely different section, two people to have in mind as you think about praying and supporting that person. You might think, well, how do I pray for someone that I don't even know? That's what Paul was doing. That's exactly what Paul was doing in this situation. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." These folks had never met Paul, and yet he prays for them unceasingly. And I think that's because he knows how perilous this journey can be. He knows how difficult it is to walk in the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's unceasing prayer. They needed it all the time. You need it all the time. I need it all the time. I was blessed this week when someone from Crosswalk shared that they had been praying for me and for Pastor Tim. Oh, I had no idea that Tuesday night we were a subject of people's prayer. You know, and I got to hear that later, and what a blessing that is. And that person was sharing that with me, and Paul is sharing that with the Colossians so that they know, even when they were not aware, people were taking them and their needs to the God of heaven and earth. That's a good thing to know, and it's immensely encouraging. So pick two people and think about these things. And these are specific, needful prayer requests that we may not usually pray for. And yet we have this example for us in the Scripture. So the first thing, the first prayer request in verse 9 here, is that they would know Christ's will. They would know the will of Christ. Pray that. Pray that for the saints. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Wisdom and spiritual understanding. Maybe you've heard of the title of that book, "All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." Unfortunately, that can be a Christian's attitude about the Christian faith as well. "All I needed to know I learned in Sunday school." We do a great job at Grace teaching things of God in Sunday school. I really believe that. But that's not all you need to know about walking with God. We need to know so much more. Wisdom, he says, they be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge. You probably have heard different working definitions of wisdom, but I think it's important to think of it as a skillful application of knowledge. You know something. That doesn't mean you should exercise it right away. And all the time, right? There are some things that you know to be true that is best if you just don't say it to that person, right? That's wisdom. That's wisdom. I could use some of that. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A word spoken in due season, how good it is." So it matters what season you speak that word in. A word spoken in due season. Timing is important. Colossians 4:6 later on, Paul will say, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Grace. Okay. Oh, I need grace. There's a right way and a wrong way to give the right answer, the correct answer. Okay? We have to have wisdom and those sorts of things. That's why wise older people say things like, "You can catch more flies with honey than vinegar." I've never tried to catch flies with anything. But older people have an idea. I did try to catch bumblebees, okay? Bumblebees in baby food jars when I was a kid. But I never thought of the wisdom of any of this, right? But it's wisdom that comes from life's experiences. And it's the older folks that pass that down to us. Okay, so we need wisdom. And we don't need just wisdom about catching flies, as if that's one of the goals that you had. But if you want to, now you know. Use honey, not vinegar. But the wisdom that we need, Paul says, is a spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That means it's an understanding and a wisdom that has to do with the spiritual world, the non-material world. And you are engaged in a battle in that. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 say, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal," or not fleshly, not material. "They're not carnal, but mighty through God, to the tearing down of strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." You are engaged in a spiritual warfare, and we need to understand how that works. We need to have wisdom about that, and wisdom about how to fight in that context. We need to understand some things. We need to understand that creatures have an obligation to their Creator. It's not just Christians who are supposed to obey God. All creatures are made physical and spiritual and have an obligation to the one who has made them. Do we understand? And so pray these things for the people that are saints, the people that you want to pray for. Pray that they understand spiritual things, that they understand that God created everything good, but sin entered the world and death came, a spiritual death as well. That apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. The Bible says we are slaves to sin. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 says we're under the prince of the power of the air. But in Christ, a spiritual thing to know, we are made alive in Christ and spiritually resurrected and given a new nature. And that in the ages to come, we will see the exceeding riches of His grace. Pray that your brothers and sisters in Christ have eyes to see that. That would sustain them when the journey is hard and they don't know if they really want to pick up and start again today. They would look ahead and they would see the hope that's at the end. I'm going to ask, how does all this happen? Ephesians tells us the spiritual truth of how you get this, how you get this hope, how you get this life, spiritual life, is by grace. And it's through faith. They are real but not physical things that we need to understand. That spiritual wisdom and understanding. So pray for their understanding of the ongoing spiritual battle that they're in, that their arguments against God, that we tend to believe high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And the Colossians were dealing with this, with this Colossian heresy. And now they needed to understand the answer to this heresy is that Jesus is preeminent. He is sufficient for our needs. We don't need to look to the human wisdom. There is not secret knowledge. He's revealed Himself to us. He is the Word made flesh, and He is the revelation of God. If you've seen Him, you have seen the Father. You know God through Him. We need to look to Christ. Pray that we would understand His will and the spiritual understanding that we need to have, because we are entrenched in that battle, and the road that we are on, trekking toward the end, is filled with spiritual hazards. And we need to understand that. So we need to pray that they would know Christ's will so that, here's the second thing, so that, in verse 10, they could walk worthy of the Lord. First prayer request, knowing Christ's will. Secondly, they would walk worthy of Christ. Here, verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him,
being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you hear that? Walking worthy of the Lord. Understand His will. Understand things spiritually. Have wisdom, spiritual wisdom, so that you can walk worthy of the Lord. So that you can fully please Him. Their goal, pray that their goal would be fully pleasing Him by their spiritual fruit, by their growth. If you want to develop that a little bit, just look over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 or chapters 5 to 7. We're not going to read all that, but you can just glance through, and there are headings there in most Bibles that will help you to remember some of the things that they need to put on. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaks so many things to us about living in His kingdom, being on that road, in that journey. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints had wilderness wanderings. That's the part of life that you and I are in now. We are in a wilderness. We have not arrived in the promised land yet, but we're no longer in slavery either. We're on our way. And the Lord is sustaining us. He gave them manna. He provided for their footwear. Okay, the Lord is sustaining us through our wilderness wanderings, our journey as well. And on that journey, these are the kind of people that we ought to be for Christ's sake. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. So Lord, help my brothers and sisters to be poor in spirit. Help them to mourn appropriately. Help them to be meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, may our desires to be righteous. Let us be merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. May we be salt and light. May we not hide our light under a bushel. May we love the Lord from the heart, because murder begins in the heart and adultery is in the heart. Lord, may our understanding of what marriage is be beautiful. May our yes be yes and our no be no. May we go the extra mile. May there be grace beyond what the normal expectation is. So all these things, and all we have to do is look to God's Word and we see them. We would walk worthy of Christ. He says in verse 10, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Every good work. So that's not just the church work. That's not just signing up to do things at church. Every good work, every place you are, it's the church work, but it's also the volunteer work, but it's also the everyday work. What you're going to do tomorrow, can you be fruitful? We need to pray that we'd be fruitful for the gospel and for the kingdom. So we need to be praying for one another in this way, that we would walk worthy lives, that we would crave righteousness. Secondly, we'd be marked by growth in that knowledge. You see that at the end of verse 10? And increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. John 17:3 says that they may know you. Jesus is praying to the Father that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know Him more intimately, more dearly, to walk with Him more of those spiritual miles and know Him and how He sustains you along the way, so that you can say to the other writers coming along behind you, it's okay. He's there. He's with you. I rode the same track before. I rode the same track. You know, it is so important, and I see this more and more as I serve here and do things with our young people and more things nowadays with you who are adults. And I see more and more how crucial and how vital it is for those young people to get to know you, not just me, not just the youth pastor, and not just their parents, but Titus 2, the older teaching the younger. They need to know and rub elbows with people who have lost jobs, whose marriages have struggled, who have been through long illnesses. When you were young, some of you had a parent die when you were young. And how our young people need to know that God saw you through that and through those difficult times and the experiences that you have been given, the spiritual wisdom that you have, having walked through those things with Christ, or perhaps having not walked through those things with Christ, but rebelled and blamed God, you could share your testimony of how that went for you and how he brought you back and how he can complete your hope. Those are valuable lessons for us to learn. I look around and I'm, you know, my next birthday, I'll be 40. So about halfway, give or take, on my journey, you know. So I look and I see so many saints that have gone before me, have some of you were born in the church. You know, I mean, you've just lived there all your lives. And sometimes I meet people and I find that you were in college and you were really wrestling with questions that these classes that you were taking raised but couldn't really answer. And you looked to Christ and found the answer there. Or I've seen and heard testimonies of how you used to think about God in one way, and you read the scriptures and he blew your mind, and you it was opened up to you that he is so much greater, so much more loving, and that his mercy really does endure forever. And you rejoice in that, and I need to see that. And younger people than you need to see that, need to hear that. So please engage with them. It's not a prayer request, that's a charge. But it's my prayer that you'll do that. And I do pray that. Because we need that. We really, really need that fellowship. And there's a love of the saints in the church of Colossae where they're living that and they're experiencing that. And still they need to grow in their knowledge and their understanding and become more and more complete and increase in the knowledge of God. Third prayer request. First, know Christ so that they can walk worthy of Christ, which requires this third request, that they would be strengthened by Christ. That they would have the power of Christ at work in their lives. That's from verse 11. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And verse 11, strengthened with all might. You and I need all sorts of strength to deal with all sorts of spiritual challenges in our lives. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. His power in our lives is glorious, and we need that strength. When people on the outside cast aspersions at the church, at Christianity, at Christ himself, it's because of the times we were not walking in the strength and the power of Christ. We, who still have sinful remnants of our nature, give in to those things. Where the flesh was willing, but the spirit was weak. And we need the strength of the Lord in those times. And it's the testimony of Christ that suffers. It's the encouragement of our brothers and sisters that suffer and are downcast when someone that we knew and loved and admired is now falling into some sin and it hurts. And so we need strength. We need all sorts of strength, strength with all might. And it's his glorious power. There is enough of his power to see us through to the end, apart from sin, that we could walk worthy of the Lord. There is enough of his glorious power. And he gets glory when his power is at work in you and in other Christians. Because who else could do to that person what you and I need and we know needs to be done in that person's life? Some of you you've been through being trapped by an addiction, chemical or otherwise. You've been there. You've been through that. It's God's glorious power that releases us from those things, that frees us from those sorts of things. Share the story of his glorious power with someone else. Will you do that? When you pray for that power would be exercised in the life of another believer, that he would have or she would have God's glorious power in them. And it's a power that he says in verse 11 is for patience, for all patience and long suffering. Or your version may say patience and endurance. We need God's power simply to wait on him. When you say to somebody, it will be okay, the Lord is with you, he never leaves you or forsakes you, that can ring hollow for some folks. And it can ring hollow for all of us at some times. Perhaps when our eyes are not on the Lord or we're growing weary with the waiting. Would you turn to Psalm 37, a short psalm, but it illustrates the reality of this 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Psalm 37. We need God's power just to wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 1, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." Think of that person. Think of the person trekking, the person on the journey, that they need to hear this. And you and I need to hear this as we're on our journey as well. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity." And you could be on that track and see all those people that aren't having to get up every day and strap on the mountain bike and go another 100 miles. Okay, there are other people that have it a lot easier than you and I do, it seems. It seems. Because they didn't have to get up so early this morning and get the kids ready and get out the door to church and remember your teacher's manual. And, oh, I left my Bible again, and I'm going to need to know what page it is in the Pew Bible. And there are so many things that it can just be hard for us. I was a kid raised in the church. I wondered what in the world people do from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sunday mornings. I was just very curious. Do people really sleep? How? That just seems so great to me as a kid. Every week you get a day to sleep in. I mean, that was mind-blowing. So I thought, and I've seen more and more of what happens with a life that's lived apart from Christ. It's not worth all the sleeping in the world. Okay, it's not worth those things. But don't fret because of those evildoers. Don't fret for those people who don't know the Lord. Verse 2, Psalm 37, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust," listen, "trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." I have got to sleep in some days, every now and then. He gives us good desires, but it's when our desires are conformed to Him. And when we've delighted ourselves in Him, our desires are conformed, and He gives us those desires. Verse 5, "Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust," again, "trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as a noonday." Rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You need power to do this. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Your way is the straight and the narrow path. Rest in the Lord. Do not fret. Do not worry. Remember Asaph of Psalm 73, his foot had almost slipped, but he remembered their end. He remembered where they would go when he went to the house of the Lord and got his mind right, got his mind fixed again on Christ. So pray for their strength in his glorious power. So pray that they would know Christ and his will, that they'd walk worthy, that they would be strengthened in Christ, and also, and this is so, so important, also, that they would be thankful. That they would be thankful. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And actually, it's the very end of verse 11. Your translation may have a comma after the word long-suffering. And actually, Elder Resnick, as he read this, the emphasis seemed to fall this way. Well, let me back up in verse 11, and I'll read it through verse 12, and you just listen to the emphasis and how it changes a bit. And I think it's there in the original language. There's the gender of the words fit together with joy. Now listen, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." With joy giving thanks to the Father. Not just some kind of begrudging thanks, I know I need to thank you, but joyfully giving thanks. Think of that person on that mountain bike, on that road, so weary, but picked up, but encouraged, and so thankful for the person that picked them up. So thankful that their spirits were lifted and all that they had done so far wouldn't turn out to be a waste when they quit. But they've been lifted up and pressing on with joy, giving thanks. You know, there's a generic or a general application of this, and it's that Christians should be the most thankful people on planet Earth. Apart from what he says in the next couple of verses, but first of all, Christians ought to be the most thankful on all of planet Earth. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful because we have God's peace in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things," everything. Not just the good things, but everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you do this, people will think you are crazy. If you stop when life deals you a blow and you are thankful, thankful for your cancer, thankful for your accident, thankful for that bounced check, all those things. This was brought to my mind by my college soccer coach, who, after we lost a game, gathered us together and said, "Men, we need to give thanks." That just seems so bizarre to me at that stage in life. We just lost a soccer game, and we're to stop and give thanks? And he pointed us to that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you." Right? We pray that they would understand the will of God. The will of Christ is that in everything we could give thanks. That says that you have a perspective of the world that understands that God is on the throne, that he's not absent, he's not off in some place, but he's on the throne and intimately concerned for you, and will work out everything for your good because he can, and because he's good, and because he promised to, and he does. And if you and I have our Father, our Abba Father, on the throne of heaven, watching over the details of our lives, and when life just stinks, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, that for whatever's going on right now, you have a good reason, a good plan, a good thing that you're working in my life for this, and I don't know what it is." And he doesn't promise that that reason will resonate with you as, "Oh, that's great, I see why my mom or my dad died when I was at such an age." You may never see that and understand all the impact of that in your life and in the lives of people around you as you walk through that valley. You may never, he doesn't promise you that he'll ever answer that to your satisfaction. But you can know that the one who is above all things and knows you better than you know yourself is doing what is good and what is right for you in all of your life. All of the details of your life. The Lord is on his throne superintending for your life. So when you lose a friend or you lose a job or your family is going through financial hardship, or you're moving away from things that are familiar, from people that are familiar, from places that are familiar, you have to move away from the way you've ordered your life, and then it gets shaken up by a job transfer or whatever that might be. You're no longer on first shift, you're on third shift. When all these things take place, give thanks. Because your Lord is your Father. The one who is sovereign over all things is your Father and loves you. Specifically, though, he gives us the chief reason for our gratitude. He says, going on in the second part of verse 12, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us." to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Be thankful because you are no longer a slave. You are no longer bound up in a dungeon of your sin. You see, I love the language. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And He's made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The light is on where those saints are. Okay, they see reality. They see God. They see His glory. And He has qualified you, Christian, to be a partaker of that glory. Be thankful. Be thankful that you're not just hoping, but you are qualified. You passed. Jesus passed for you. But you are qualified to partake of the inheritance of the sons of light. And no longer in the kingdom of darkness, under the power of darkness. Think of the vision of a dungeon in the bottom of a castle in a vast kingdom. There is a dungeon there. And that dungeon is there for lawbreakers. And you were born there. Your parents were lawbreakers. And you have never been out of that dungeon. You have never seen the light. You've lived in that existence all your life. In fact, you don't know what it's like to live out there, outside the dungeon, in the light. You don't know what that's like. You know, poor kids don't know they're poor. They're just kids. They're just kids. That's the life they live. And you and I who have more look and say, well, how could they be happy without this or that or the other thing? They're alive and they just take what comes their way. They have joy in the things that they have. Okay, they'll play with a rock and kick it down the road. They don't wake up and say, you know, I'm poor and I need to be, you know, I also should be miserable. Okay, they make the best of life. And you and I in that dungeon are making the best of that life, or have without Christ. We've made the best of that life we could. It's all we knew. And you know, there's a world of people out there that are living in darkness and don't realize it. It's all they've ever known. They didn't know they were slaves. They just have been living that way. No one told them they were slaves. No one told them there was more to life than that. And so they've lived in that darkness. But the one who is released from that dungeon and goes and lives in the kingdom of the Son of God's love is there in the kingdom and gets to see the marketplace in the courtyard of the castle. You know, gets to see this and see what green grass is like and what a tree is like and hear wind and understand that that was a stench that they lived in and there's fresh air out here and life is beautiful. Those people should be thankful. That's us. That's God's people having been drawn out of that dungeon and living in His light. And let us be thankful. We ought to be the most thankful people on planet Earth. Because our Father is in heaven, and that we have the privilege of having Him as our Father. We're not slaves in the dungeon anymore, but we're children of the light. Praise the Lord for that. Pray that you and I would be thankful for what God has done for us. Maybe there are some folks here that are thinking, I don't know what that guy's talking about. He seems to think everybody here understands this, but it sounds really strange to me. And I would humbly suggest to you, if that's where you are, perhaps you're still looking at life from that dungeon. You've not seen the light that Jesus brings to a life that has been what He says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, able to be partakers of the inheritance of Christ. Maybe you don't know that. But what I would also like you to know before you left is that that offer is there for you. That for anyone who comes to the Lord can be made a son. If you come to Him, you call to Him, you understand what Jesus has done on the cross and that it is available to you if you just come. Just call to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. And if you are interested in doing that, please catch me after the service and one of our elders or someone that looks like they sit here a lot and ask, what in the world does it mean to live like that? To be thankful because you're forgiven of sins. I need that. We all need that. And shame on us if our eyes have been taken off of that and we've been wandering back into the dungeon and not living in the light and the joy that the Lord brings to our lives. So, beloved, we are on a journey. The people around you are on a journey. They're between two borders. Okay, their life with Christ has begun. And they need to know Him. They need to know His will. They need to walk worthy of Him. They need to be strengthened so that they can do that. And as they walk, they need to be walking in gratitude and thankfulness all along the way. When life gets rough, to be thankful for what the Lord has given to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Heavenly Father, You are glorious. And it is a glorious thing that You have offered salvation to anyone. Because in the garden, the best of who we were, represented in Adam and Eve, rebelled against You. We chose to be enemies rather than friends with God. And yet You came back in the Lord Jesus Christ, took our guilt from us, laid it on Him. If only we would come to Him in repentance and faith. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us would live in the light, that we would walk with You, we would walk worthy of You, live in Your strength, that we would know Your will, we would increase in our understanding of how the spiritual world works, that we wrestle against the principalities of the air. And, Lord, make us thankful. Help us to look to the good that You have given to us in Christ, that we've been called out of darkness into Your marvelous light. So we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.